It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. It is great to see you guys, and Happy New Year. I'm glad you're here at church. And obviously, Pastor Dave's not here this weekend. My name's Justin. I am one of the pastors on staff here at Pacific Hills. And I'm glad you're with us, and welcome. Pastor Dave is away this weekend with his wife, Anne, and they are up in Yosemite. They've got a beautiful day, and they're up just kind of enjoying nature, taking a little trip up there, spending some time with the Lord. So be praying for them. Pastor Dave will be back next weekend, and he'll be beginning the book of Judges next weekend. So if you want to read ahead and get ahead, the book of Judges is where we're at. And by way of announcements also, as Anne returns in a few weeks, ladies, the Women's Art Fellowship is going to be happening on January 18th at 10:30 in the morning here at the church in the Student Center. And they'll be having painting and watercoloring and all that kind of stuff. And on top of that, it's just a great time for fellowship and getting to talk and hang out with other ladies. And so I encourage you, if that's something you're interested in, you don't have to be incredibly experienced. They teach you as you go. You can sign up in our lobby there. There's a sign-up sheet there. There's also a list of supplies you need to get and if you're going to show up. And so you can get all that out in the lobby on our countertop there. Well, it is the new year. And if you guys are like me and like so many others, you probably started this year out in kind of a flurry of activity and ambition. Maybe you were thinking about what you wanted to do, what you wanted to change, what 2020 is going to bring, where can you go, how can you be different? And that's usually how we kind of start the new year. It brings with it, as Pastor Dave talked last year, a fresh new start, about a fresh new start. Not to rain on your parade, but as I was looking over statistics about New Year's resolutions and goals, I found it interesting that most studies have found that about 92% of the goals we set out to complete in a year never really see the light of day. And I thought it even more interesting as I looked at one activity and health and fitness study that they found that this site found that by January 12th, sadly, most of our health and fitness goals begin to decline rapidly. And as the second week of February comes, most of them are gone and out the window. And that's a lot of activity, that's a lot of ambition, and that's a lot of hope, and that's a quick decline for most of us. But what if I told you your 2020 could look a little bit better, could look a little wiser, could actually look a little younger? What if I told you that you could take control of the one thing that in reality most of our New Year's resolutions and goals are actually looking for more of and trying to find? It's not something that you can find on TV. It's not something you can buy. It's not something you can even get more of. It's something that only God holds, and that is time. What if this year you could get a better grip on your time? What if you could find a way to make your future brighter by understanding your past in a better way? Well, that's kind of the focus this morning as we go through Psalm 78 together. If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Psalm 78. And the psalmist kind of takes us through a historical journey, which gives us an overview of time as it relates to Israel and the nation there. And Psalm 78, if you look there in the little heading under the title of the psalm, it's called A Contemplation of Asaph. Asaph was actually a guy who wrote quite a few chapters of the Bible. He wrote 12 different psalms. He was a contemporary, a worship leader in the tabernacle under King David, at the time of David. And he wrote 12 different psalms. And this psalm is kind of a unique one. If you read that inscription there, it says a contemplation of Asaph, or that word there is maskil in the Hebrew. It's a word that just refers to a poetic teaching and understanding that you don't normally have. And so they use this psalm as something that would teach and be repeated and taught in Israel all the time. And I thought it was a great way to look at time this morning, as this is kind of a timeless lesson for the Israelites. It's a long psalm. It's 72 verses, and so I'm not going to read the entire thing to you. I'll save you that agony. But we are going to go kind of through it together, at least pick up the pattern that the psalmist lays out in this psalm. And I'll read the first 8 verses, and then we'll kind of make our way through the psalm. He starts by saying, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Well, as Asaph starts here in this psalm, and as I mentioned before, it's going to delve into the history of Israel in a rather unique and interesting way. And in verse 2, he says, I will utter dark sayings of old. It's kind of an interesting thing that he says here. Essentially, if he were here saying this in English to us, he'd say, I'm going to tell you about some really troubling and difficult things that are part of our past. It's going to be kind of an honest look at their history. And in verse 6 and 7, in this introduction section here, he says, the point of me looking into my past is not just so that I can remember this, but it's also so that I can declare this to a future generation to come, so that I can make the works and the praise of the Lord known unto those that aren't here yet, to the next generation, to our children and our children's children. And essentially what he's laying out is that the rest of this psalm is essentially a look into the past. And it's an effort to bring the lessons of the past into the present and into the future. And let me show you how he does this. In verses 12 through 16, he says this, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up like a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought the streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. What he begins to do here, and he does this multiple times throughout this psalm. If you go on, I encourage you to read this psalm on your own during the week. But he begins to set a pattern, and he says, listen, as I look back to the past, you have to see God has done some amazing, amazing things. He reminds them of Moses and that time they were delivered from Egypt. As Moses stood there at the base of the Red Sea and he raised his hands and the water parted and the Israelites walked through miraculously on dry land. He reminds them how God was with them in the wilderness, how God went over them in a cloud there in the wilderness and in the daytime and at night. He went before them in a pillar of fire. He reminds them of that time they thought they were going to die, but Moses struck the rock there and water came out. And what Asaph is doing is saying, remember, you guys can't forget, remember how God has worked in our past. It's amazing to sit back and to think all the things that God has done, and sometimes we have a problem with that. Sometimes we have a problem with moving into the future and we forget where we've come from and what's happened. And he says, we need to stop and we need to remember what God has done. But he also adds on, and he's got another pattern here. He goes, I want you guys to remember what God has done, but I also want you to remember honestly how you really were. And he talks about Israel and their responses to what God has done. In verse 17 and 18, he says, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Referring back to Exodus 16 there, he goes, listen, I know God's done some amazing things, but if you're going to take an honest look at your past, you've got to be honest and look at it and say, you know what, I've made some big mistakes. And Israel, time and time again, he goes into all the mistakes that they made in their past. At one point, he says in verse 22 that the Lord became furious at them because they did not believe God or trust in his salvation. See, essentially, they had this problem that God would do amazing and awesome things in their lives, and then they would forget about that. And they would just move on to the next thing. And then as they did that, not remembering their past, they would sin. They would doubt. They wouldn't believe. Essentially, because they would forget, their present was ruined. Because they didn't have a good handle on their past, because they weren't willing to bring that past into their present, their present was kind of wrecked. In verse 33, it sadly says, and this is one of the saddest verses in this psalm, it says, their days were consumed with futility and their years with fear. Talking about Israel's past, he goes, man, the Israelites, they forgot. So their faith, it floundered. They forgot what God had done. So they wasted their years with pointless or futile living. They forgot how God had worked. So they were stuck in this cycle, in this circle of fear. And Asaph is what he's really doing is taking a real honest look and saying, God does amazing things, but honestly, if I were to look at myself, I mess up a lot. And he puts himself in the shoes of Israel. He sees himself as one of them, and he says, our history is not this perfect history. If I were to honestly look at my past, there are a lot of mistakes, and there are a lot of problems, and there are a lot of areas I've doubted God. And the Israelites, it's the same way. But here's the thing I love the most about this psalm. While he takes this depressing, honest look, it wasn't to the point that he wanted everyone who read the psalm to get all depressed and look into their past and go, oh man, this is really sad. I'm a real joke here. No, he says, I want you to take an honest look at your past, but in that past, and he says this in verse 38 and 39, and he repeats this multiple times. He goes, I want you to realize something about God. And here's what he says. He says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. I love that. He goes, let's dive into our past. Let's look honestly at some of the mistakes that have happened. Let's look at what God has done, and let's look at sometimes what we've done. And he goes, let's look at all along the fact that God has remained faithful, that God forgives us for all those mistakes we make, that God kept working. God's character, what ultimately their past revealed was the character of God, that God was loving, that God was merciful, that God was faithful, that God was just and true, and that ultimately God knew who they were. They were, as he says there, a breath that passes away, but flesh. It's such an important reminder as we start out the new year to, it's important for us to remember the past, but it's also important for us to know that that past reveals how good God is. You know, it's so sad when we neglect looking back. I mean, you've often heard the term, history repeats itself. And I think this psalm shows us, if you were to continue to go through, you see it happens time and time again as God delivers them from Egypt and does miracles with the plagues and causes manna to come down from heaven. He talks about how God defeats their enemies miraculously. Yet time and time again, the Israelites doubted. The Israelites forgot. And he says the biggest problem here is that often we forget. We don't take the time to think back and to look honestly at ourselves and at what God has done. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the TV to see that history is repeating itself every single day. I mean, there's no need to freak out over socialism. It's been there before. There's no need to freak out over economic crashes. And while those hurt, and you know, it happens, and these are cycles, and these are things. It was funny. I was just on my way here. I was listening to that song by Billy Joel, We Didn't Start the Fire, this morning. You know, and it's true. It's We Didn't Start the Fire, but it's always burning since the world's been turning. And Billy Joel goes through history there, and he talks about all the different things that just keep repeating. And it's so true. You turn on the TV and you see that much of life is a repeat. As one poet says, history is an echo of the past and the future. Much of what happens in this world is a repeat of things that have happened before. But I think the saddest area of life that this happens in is in our own personal lives and here in the church. When we don't slow down to remember the past, when we don't take the time to reflect on where we've been and who we've become, because it fosters in us a sense of ingratitude. We are often, I think, in fear. We are often living futile because we don't remember that God is faithful and God is here and God is with us. And so this is what Asaph is doing for them personally. He's reminding them of all the times that Israel tested and doubted and went astray. And he reminds them that God continues to work. He forgives, he's patient, he's merciful. And this is ultimately what a good grip on your past will do for you. It will remind you of the persistent goodness of God. of the ways that God continues to work even when you're wrong or I'm wrong. It reminds you that God is faithful even when you're not. It reminds you that even when you're ignorant or lost, God knows what he's doing and where he's going, and that God is still working. God is there. I mean, think about all the times you've, maybe just look at this, we're at the edge of a new decade, so think back over the last 10 years of all the times you felt like you were overwhelmed, that you were in over your head. You didn't know how you were going to get out of something. You didn't know what the future would hold, that you felt like you sinned too much. You felt like the problem was too big. You felt like you were out of your element or in somewhere that you couldn't make it out of. And then as you ask yourself those questions, as you look over those stories, you probably begin to see more clearly now that you're out of it, more than you ever could at the time, that all along God has been there. All along God was there with you. All along God was merciful and just and forgiving you. He's gracious and he's powerful, and his plan continues. And by looking honestly at our past, it gives us a new type of self-awareness for the present. It gives us ultimately an awareness of God. We know and understand his character, and we also know and understand who we are. And that humility that is fostered allows us to begin to move forward in our present and into our future with wisdom. To ultimately establish a faith that's going to last and not, as the Israelites did, flounder in the desert. And I love what Asaph's done here, as this is our first point this morning, is he's taught us that it's important for us to look at the past. You know, as New Year's comes along, this time of the year breeds itself to looking to the future, to bury the past, to forget about it. I know I used to always think, oh man, 2019, that was bad, let's move forward, right? 2020, I'm going to start a new diet, I'm going to start a new routine, and we think of all the new. And while I wouldn't knock that, and I don't think that's wrong at all to look to your future and to try and start new things, I think we need to do it with the wisdom of looking at our past and having a grip on where we've come from and where God has been so faithful, to become more aware of who we are, to foster that humility, to look at how we spent our time, to look at what we've been through, and to ultimately say, God, what have you done? And so I encourage you guys this morning to look at your past, the good and the bad. Maybe there's been heartache, maybe there's been pain, maybe there's been loss, maybe there's been difficult things. Maybe friendships have turned bad. I don't know what it is, but as you look honestly at your past, it's not meant to be an exercise of doom and gloom. It's not meant to be an exercise that makes you feel bad and depressed about yourself. Contrarily, what Asaph is showing us is it's meant to be an exercise that allows us to see, man, God is there. It's amazing that God is working. When I look at the sin in my past, when I look at the mistakes I've made, when I look at where I lost it over here or whatever, the point of looking at that is to say, wow, God, you're still working? Man, you are amazing. And when we have a real grip on that type of past, we find that now we have a present foundation for faith and hope in the future. And that's kind of the final point for this morning. If we go back to the first 8 verses, I think this is one of the first things that Asaph hit. But looking honestly at our past here makes us realize that we have an important role in the future. And he says in verse 4, this is such an important, and he repeats it in verses 6 and 7, but he says, talking about the works and the way that God has worked in the past, he says, we will not hide them from the children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. I love that. And he repeats it all. This is repeated, by the way, all throughout the Psalms. It's repeated in the book of Proverbs. It's repeated all the way into the New Testament. It's even repeated by Jesus. He goes, listen, if you want to have a brighter future, you need to be in touch with your past, but you also have to understand that you have a brighter future by investing into that, to telling it to the next generation, to proclaiming and declaring it to those who are to come, what God is like, what he has done, and the ways that he's worked. You know, I found that it's not fun to get older. I used to joke. I was so dumb. I was in my late 20s. I got to do announcements up here, and I thought it would be funny. They asked me to announce the season classics one Sunday, And I thought it would be funny to say, it's our seniors ministry, and so I thought it'd be funny to say that anyone could come, you're qualified for season classics if you're over 40. And I thought, ah, that's a good joke, right? 40's so old. And then now as I'm 37, I look at that, and I understand why no one laughed, because it's not that funny. It's not fun getting old, Justin, and I don't want to be any older tomorrow than I am today, and it hurts. I mean, for me, New Year's, you know, my kids were so excited to talk me into staying up for New Year's Eve and staying up to midnight. And you want to know what I was excited about? Talking them into celebrating the East Coast New Year's Eve midnight celebration. And I said, you know, we're going to be the first ones to get to do this. All your other friends will be waiting till midnight and you get to do it now. And then I can go to bed early, you know? And that's kind of, you know, getting older, you can, you know, I know this, I work with youth in the youth ministry, and I know that it's easy to feel like the older I get, the more irrelevant I get. And how am I going to connect with a generation that's into social media and these, you know, and understanding what they're doing and understanding why they dress like that. And you feel like you have to need to understand them to connect with them. But what Asaph is saying here, and you have to catch what he's doing because it's very subtle, but it's important because it's a lot different than how we normally think. What Asaph is doing when he's looking at the future is he's not saying, listen, your job is to connect with them with everything that they do. He's saying, no, listen, and what he's done already is he said, this past, the Israelites, that's our past. This present, and he would look, they have this community view of their time and who they were, is our present. And that future, it's not just those young kids' future out there. That's my future. That's why he goes, I have an important job to build into that generation because those kids, that next generation, that's not just them, that's me. We tend to look at our time and just say, this is my time, my past, my present, my future. But he looked at it and he said, that's ours. That's my future. That is a part of who I am. And ultimately, if you don't understand it, we all have this responsibility to build into the next generation. All throughout the scriptures, that's how they viewed generations. It wasn't just the future generation. It was that's their generation. And they were a part of the future. Jesus had this view when he ministered to people. He loved having kids around. You know, you can imagine right now if we had all the kids running around in here, and we do it a couple times a year where we let all the kids come in the sanctuary, and I could see everyone get uneasy when my kids are kicking the back of their chair, and, you know, my daughter just sing in the middle of Dave's message, thinks it's a great time to whistle, and, you know, like, it's distracting, and that was happening with Jesus when he was teaching in the New Testament, Matthew 19, and the disciples are kind of holding the kids back, but Jesus says in verse 14, he says, let the children come to me. He says, because this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He goes, don't you understand? You need to see yourself as kids. No, I don't mean you need to dress like kids. I don't mean you all need to walk in with headphones on and, you know, do that. I'm not saying you have to be kids like that, but what he's saying is you have to have that heart that says, you know what? I understand them because I know where they are. I understand that next generation because I was there. And I'm humble enough to say, you know what, I can build into them because I see myself in them. You see, when you begin to see yourself in the future, it changes how you view the people in the future. I often get people who come up to me and they're like, oh man, you're a youth pastor. And it's a nice compliment and I get what people are saying and I appreciate it. And they go, it's amazing that you work with those kids, those youth kids, because I never would. Kids, they're crazy. Kids nowadays, people feel overwhelmed by looking at kids, and I get that. But I've realized as I've getting older, and I keep getting older, as you work with kids, it only works. They only are going to connect and enjoy if you could see yourself in them. If you can begin to realize, no, these kids aren't that different. They might have different social problems or things going on in their lives that I didn't have. But you know what? At the core, I'm just the same as them. At the core, when I was younger, that's how I was. I remember this was so clear to me over Christmas break for our youth group. We had a Christmas party for our junior hires. And we got a nice house with a really nice backyard and a nice neighborhood. And we had all the kids over to this house. And the mom was like super nice. And we catered it. We had a Hawaiian luau Christmas party. Because why not? And it's junior hires, right? So they all came in Hawaiian shirts, and it was really fun. And so we're having fun. We're playing games. We have white elephant gifts, and that's crazy. And At the end of the night, every year, I have a tradition. We sing some carol songs. We sing Feliz Navidad, which has nothing to do with Christmas, but at least Jesus in worship. And then we read the nativity story together. And so it's such a cool end of the year. And all these kids are reading and worshiping. And it was a really cool moment. Really, you know. Well, in that moment, I had two boys. And I won't say their names because their parents are probably here somewhere. But I love these guys. These two boys thought, you know what? What greater place to show how excited we are than this Christmas party. So we're going to do something to cap off the night in style. And they brought a firework. And not just any firework, they brought a big old, if you know fireworks, like I do, a big old mortar round, which is one of those ones with the fuses on it. You know, they light them off on New Year's and 4th of July. It's a big firework, one that could easily blow these kids up two times over. And they took this firework out, and they were waiting for us to finish our singing, and they thought, this is the perfect moment. Now, they didn't go to a park or anything. They went just into the middle of the street in front of this house, and they lit off this firework. And I've heard a lot of fireworks go off, and this was one of the loudest ones I've ever heard because it was overcast, and so a low cloud layer, and it was really cold. And if you know anything about acoustics, that causes noise to travel, and it causes it to be... When we finished singing, and I was just looking over at Chris, the guy who did worship, and I went, man, that was so beautiful. That was so nice. And then, boom! And the entire backyard, everything shook, and it was like rattling, and my ears, it was ringing in my head. I've never had that happen. I felt the firework before, but my ears were ringing. And then I realized it wasn't my ears ringing. It was every car alarm in the neighborhood had gone off. And in sprints these boys, and they just come in, and they're pale white because they didn't expect it to be that loud and that big. And they come in, and they're like, and I look at the mom who's graciously allowed us to host our party at her house, and she's like, what is going on? Like, and I go, this is just a junior high party. And these boys, and so I go, don't worry, I'll talk to the boys. I'm going to handle this. And so, you know, in my head, I'm going, we just had this awesome spiritual moment, you know, and these kids, so disrespectful. All these people out here who probably like Sunday night, sitting down, going to bed. Now their dogs are barking, their car alarms are going off. Like, the neighbors are going to hate these people. Like, and so I'm walking up to these boys going, what am I going to say to them? And suddenly I looked at them. And I don't know why, but I got this glimpse of myself when I was in junior high when I looked at them. And I don't know why the first thing I said was this. I looked at them and I go, that was it? You guys only brought one firework? And they started laughing. It was partly to test them to see if they actually had more, but it was another part of me that went, you know, when I was their age, I probably would have made fun of anyone who only showed up with one firework. You know, we did it big, you know? And I was looking at these kids, and I was laughing because I was so glad that they're not out somewhere else. I'm so glad that also that they didn't get blown up. And by the way, this isn't the greatest promo for our youth ministry. Bring your kids. We'll blow things up. It'll be fun. But you know, before the cops showed up and all that, as parents, by the way, were picking up their kids and the cops were out front looking for the house that this happened at, I'm talking to these boys and I'm like, guys, you can't just blow stuff up like that. You gotta get permission. I know they know they're never going to get permission to do that. Like, you got to get permission. Do your parents know? Where'd you get this? And they go, oh, we got it from some guy from Las Vegas out of the back of his Cadillac. I'm like, guys, you guys are going to get kidnapped. Like, and everything in me wanted to look at them and be like, you guys are so dumb. You guys are so disrespectful. You guys are, but I saw myself in them and I saw that I would have lit off fireworks too. Now, I'm not saying it's right. And I'm not saying I'm ever going to let it happen if you let your kids come to our youth group. But I realized as I was talking with them, I go, guys, you can't, okay, I gave them the spiel. I go, I'm not going to call your parents, but, you know, don't do it again, blah, blah, you could have blown up. And I go, and by the way, is the mom still looking at me over there? And they go, no. And I go, all right, see you guys. And I gave them knuckles and they walked off and they were so excited because they were like, we're not going home with our parents early. And it was funny, in moments like that, when you're around young people and young kids and you're playing with them and you see maybe your grandkid or maybe your own children goofing around and doing things that you used to do, it's something about that makes you understand and realize that you're connected to them, that they're a part of them. And I know what their parents, they have great parents, and I know what their parents' guidance and the church's love and them feeling like they can still come to church even after blowing stuff up. I know that they're going to grow up, and my prayer is that they're going to remember that God loves them, and God's been gracious to them, and that God forgives them and is with them, even in the midst of doing really dumb stuff. And that's the psalmist Asaph's hope for our future here, is he's saying, listen, you guys have to see that you're connected to that next generation. They are your future. And it's good for them to know what you've been through. It's good for them to know what God has done in your life. But the thing is, it's not only good for them. I was reading over the break here, and I was reading. It was interesting because I came across one Harvard study that found it's also good for us to do that. One Harvard study that was actually one of the longest studies done over the lifetime of people, from the 1930s until I think 2010s, they studied different generations of people, one generation from the 30s all the way with their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids. And so it was one of the longest lifeline studies ever done. And what they found was interesting. The psychiatrist who led the study said, those in middle age or older who invest in nurturing and spending time with the next generation were 3 times as likely to be happy as those who fail to do so. 3 times as likely to enjoy life more and be happy because they were connected to young people. He said, essentially, biology flows downhill. If you want to know what the secret to the fountain of youth is, it's a fountain with youth. It's that we were meant to connect. We were not meant to just segregate and be in our own population because that's so comfortable, to be with people who like things like I like it, to be with people who like things the way I want to do it. He says, no, you've got to figure out how are you going to connect? How are you going to see yourself in that generation? And when you don't just look at them as them, you look at the next generation as, no, that's a part of me. It begins to change how you connect with them. And on top of that, it blesses you. And maybe you've experienced this. I know for me, I was thinking about this over the Christmas break. As I was thinking about this, I decided, oh, I'm going to take a younger guy out to lunch. He's a guy I've worked with for years in ministry, and he's doing awesome. He's at another church and helping and serving in a lot of different ways, and he sometimes comes down and teaches for me, tries to manage his junior high while I'm in here. And so I go, I got to do something special for him. And so I took him to lunch. I knew that this guy loves dive bomb Mexican food restaurants, and so I took him to the crummiest one I could find, and he was in heaven. And he's eating there, and he's devouring it. And I also knew that there was an activity that he had never done, but he was really interested in. And so after we got done eating lunch, I go, hey, Dylan, we're going to go, and I'm going to take you and teach you how to shoot a gun. And he was like, what? And he was so excited because he had never done that before. So it took a big part of my afternoon to teach him how to handle a gun, how to handle it safely, what you should do and what you shouldn't do, how you handle it at a range, what to look for, how to handle it. There's a million different rules and safety things, and it's really tedious for me to do all this because I just enjoy going and shooting. It's something that I've learned, and it's part of me. And so teaching him this took a little bit of time and energy and inconvenience on my part. But as I did it, and it was funny because he's super blind. He's got, Coke bottle glasses. And as he's trying to shoot at the target, his hand's shaking and he can't see it. He's squinting both eyes and he's trying to hit this target. And he was super excited after the first time he shot the gun. And we pull his target back to us and we see he was nowhere near it. I mean, he probably hit the guys in the other lane's targets. And so, he puts it back out there and I teach him how to begin to breathe and how to hold his hand and how to, how to be less nervous. And as he's doing this and he's learning to do this, all of a sudden he starts hitting the target and he starts getting really excited. And as he got excited and as I was teaching him, I realized, man, this is making me excited. I don't need to do it all myself. It's fun to see him enjoy this. And afterwards we got done and he texted me and he's like, you know what? That was one of the coolest things anyone's done with me. Thanks so much. That meant so much to me. And I just said, I just wanted you to know that I care for you and that God loves you. I didn't make this, shooting is not some spiritual, lesson. It was just, hey, we enjoyed it. We connected. And God loves you. And I think that this is what Asaph is pointing out here in this psalm, that, listen, we've got to figure out how it is that we can connect with the next generation so we can pass along the fact that God loves you. God is faithful. For some of us, it means serving in children's ministry or going out to VBS and doing this. For others, like yesterday, I know there was a group that went down to Mexico to minister to all the young orphans there down in Mexico. There are so many different ways at our church and in your personal life, with your kids, with your grandkids, with kids that you know or you come across, whatever it is that God looks at each and every one of us and says, listen, youth ministry is not something that just happens up there or happens in there. It's something that's a part of every single one of us. No matter what age you are, you're called to do it, to pass that faith along to the next generation. Getting older ultimately does not mean that your future is done or that it's any less bright. As a matter of fact, it means now you have the tools to help build into the future and make it brighter than you ever could on your own, to bring those past lessons into the future. So as we conclude here this morning, just two simple points here that I hope we all can see from Psalm 78. And I encourage you, go back through this week and read it on your own and see how God worked with the Israelites and how faithful God was. But number one, time is so important. Slow down and look at your past. I would suggest this week, as you're at home, as you maybe are with family, whoever, spend some time looking at what God has done over your past. Maybe the past year, maybe the past 10 years, maybe your whole lifetime. You know, it's sad that we don't do this very often. It's kind of, I realized this week I went to visit with a guy who's on hospice, and he's at the end of his life. And it's now that he's taken the time to look through the past and to look through the things that have happened and things that God has done. And it's so often at the end of our life that we look at something like that. But I think it's important what Asaph is saying is, no, we need to remember those things every single day. We need to remember how faithful God is every single day of our lives. We need to remember that God has a plan and we're a part of that, and he will continue to work even when we mess up every single day of our lives. And we need to remember that we need his help every single day of our lives by looking honestly at the mistakes we've made in our own past. Grab some time by yourself. Grab some time with your family. I know for me, I sat down and I started to write things down, and it was easy to remember the good things. It's easy to remember the great trips I've had and the great memories and, oh, my kids were born and this was awesome. And it was easy to go over that, but it got a little more difficult when I began to say, you know what? What difficult things? What hard things? What pain have I been through? What mistakes and what sin are there in my past that I can easily gloss over and forget that that's a part of who I am too? That's a part of why I need God. And to help me, I grabbed my phone and I went through my camera roll and I started scrolling through all the photos over the last 10 years of my life. And it was amazing to see, you know, people that are no longer a part of my life, people that have gone on to be with the Lord, and how sad I was and how much I missed them, people that I can't connect with anymore because we've got problems or family issues, you know, whatever it is. As I went through my past, it's amazing that I began to go, you know what, God, I see what you've gotten me through. And I see what I've been through. I'm so thankful that you're still with me. I'm so thankful. And I realize how faithless I can be unless I take this time to come to you and to remember the fact that you've always been with me and the fact that you're still working with me in the midst of who I really am, a sinner. And maybe as you do this, maybe as you browse through your past, maybe as you take an honest look like Asaph did at his past or at Israel's past, you find that you have a lot of pain. You find that you have a lot of heartache. You find that you have a lot of loss and suffering. You find that there's a lot of things that don't seem fair. Well, I want to encourage you, just like Asaph did to Israel, that the point of this is not to just dive into your past so that you can feel depressed for tomorrow. It's actually so that you can see that God was there all along. That even in the midst of your darkest hour, God has been working with you. God has been patiently loving you. God has been merciful, forgiving, and gracious to you. And just as he did with Israel, he's working in your life. It's why you're here today. It's why he's still speaking to you. And as Philippians 1:6 tells us, we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in Jesus Christ will complete it till the day that he comes. God's not done with you. And if you find yourself in present pain, you can look to the past and you can see, you know what? God will get me through this. He's got me through stuff before, and he'll do it again. Because God doesn't fail. I might fail, I might break, I might lose it sometimes, but God remains loving and just and fair, and he's going to be there for me. God has and will continue to work. And as you look at that, bring that into your present and bring that into the future. How can you build that future? How can you take that to the next generation? How can you, as parents, you have a natural obligation to this. How can you talk to your kids about the Lord? How can you share with them what God has done? You can tell them about the scriptures, but not just that, but how can you tell them about what God has done for you personally? Now, God has been faithful to you in your life personally. Grandparents, you've got grandkids, how can you work with them? I mean, every generation has something to offer to the next generation. I've seen it with college students. So many, if you find yourself as a young adult or a college student, no one is more equipped to minister and to talk to the future generations, the young high schoolers or junior hires, than the people who have just been through that stage of life. And understand the awkwardness of those years and understand how hopeless it can feel sometimes and have now come around that corner and understand, no, God has a plan for my life. And for any and every one of us in here, we have something to offer everyone else, and we have a calling from God to pass that along. We can't force our faith on the next generation. We can't make them believe what we do. We can't do that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that's going to happen. But what we can do is we can leave them with the impression and the understanding that this was real, and that God is real to us. And he has been working in our lives. So, we all have that duty to remember what God has done and to invest that into the future, to pass along what God has blessed us with. Because this is our future, and God's not done working. Amen? Amen. Well, as we finish this morning, we come to a time, this first Sunday of the year, where we're going to take communion together. And there's perhaps no greater act of remembering the past and looking to the future than communion. You know, communion was meant to be an act of remembrance. As Jesus 2,000 years ago, before he went to the cross to pay for our sins, to deal with the very thing that separated us from God, to deal with the very thing that derailed our future and our eternities and the lives that we were meant to live, he met with his disciples. And he sat down with them, and in his final meal, he broke bread with them. Taking the bread, he said to him, take, eat. This bread is meant to symbolize my body, given for your sins. And then he grabbed the cup there, filled with wine, and he passed it around. They all drank from that. And he said, this wine represents the blood, my blood, being shed for you in the new covenant. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And it's so important that we never forget this. We never forget what Jesus has done for us. We never forget his love for us. We never forget what he has done to bring us a future and a hope. And that God sent his only begotten Son to die for us. And whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God has given us so much. And as we look at the cross, we see that. But also, he said, as often as you do this and you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I love that. He goes, also, remember me. But in remembering me, you're also looking forward to the fact that I'm coming again. There's a future here. This isn't all just about the past. It's the past and the present and the future are found here at the cross. There is a future, and I am returning again because I rose from the dead. And he says, I don't want you to forget that, that your story goes on, that your future is bright, that I have forgiven you, and I have saved you, and now I'm coming back for you. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and they're going to hand out the elements here, the bread or the crackers and the juice. And if you'll hold on to those while Nate leads us through a worship song, just take a moment to, in your heart, remember what it is God has done, and to think about the fact that he's coming back for you. And I'll leave Dan.
Could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would weigh as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is born. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Well, we hold in our hands the elements that remind us, Lord, what You have done for us. You gave Your life for us. You shed Your blood for us, Your body on that cross, that we might be forgiven and we might be drawn close to You, that we might see that we now have a brighter future because, Lord, our past mistakes have been wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful as we remember what You have done for us. As we look at our lives and we see that, Lord, we've made a lot of mistakes and we've had a lot of areas where we've neglected and forgotten about You, but all along, God, You've been working and You've been faithful and You've been just. And that ultimately comes to us at the cross where Jesus Christ, Your life paid for our sins. And so now as we hold this in our hands, we look at that and we remember, but we also look at the future and we know that it's bright, that God, You're going to continue to work in our lives because You've raised from the grave and You're going to return for us. So, Lord, thank You that we have a past that's been redeemed and a future that looks so bright. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.